Hi everyone, this is Brad Bristow and I'm the lead campus pastor here at Cornerstone Church in Airdrie, and I want to thank you so much for listening to our podcast. We believe that the God who spoke so clearly in the pages of Scripture continues to speak to His kids today. So as you listen, I pray that you would be inspired, encouraged, challenged, and your faith would be built. Enjoy the message. As family we go. He has done great things.
See what a Savior has done. This morning, and we're going to be in Galatians. Eventually, we're going to be in Galatians chapter 3. And the reason why I say eventually is because what's on my heart to share with you this morning is something that's really deeply and passionately on my heart. Some people will talk about things like core values and things that really matter to us as people, that you would say at the core of who I am, that this is the thing. And for me, this is that. This is something that for me really is significant in my life and for our church. And sometimes when you talk about those things, it's hard to be brief. Now, Crystal, who's teaching Sunday school this morning, sent Yvonne a text message this week and said the video that the kids are watching in Sunday school today is all about Jesus' death on the cross and what salvation means. And it's a little bit of a longer video at 37 minutes, so can Brad make sure to not be short? And I said, it's never a problem. It's never a problem to go long. And sometimes it's a problem to not go too long, but it's never a problem to go long. But this, what I want to talk to you about today is just something that I believe so deep at the core of who I am. And I've talked about this kind of thing before, and you've heard messages on like this, and you continue to, because like I say, it's just so deep at who I am. But if you're new to our church this week or have been away for a bit, we've been locked in a sermon series about the foundations of church, the foundations of what our church is, the things that our church are built on, things like community, things like communion with God, prayer and worship, and things like generosity. And next week, on Thanksgiving Sunday, we're going to bring this series to a close when we look at the foundation of all of the foundations. The very thing that everything else flows out of. Next Sunday is Communion Sunday. Next Sunday is Thanksgiving Sunday. Next Sunday is going to be a big Sunday as we look at the thing that everything else is built upon, the foundation of all of the foundations. But this week, I want to talk about something that I think is so crucial and so very important in the time that we live in. Right now, that this is something that is at the heart, that needs to be at the heart of who we are as the church more than ever, because it's very counterculture to the culture that we live in the most Jesus way possible, in the most Christian way possible. It's very counter to the culture, the climate that we live in right now. I think in the way that Jesus would say, this is profoundly important for my people. And in fact, Jesus did say that. But to bring you into this, I need to tell you something about Inuit culture and specifically Inuit language. Functionally, English has one word for the frozen precipitation that falls from the sky. Snow. Now, there's sleet and there's freezing rain, but functionally, when we see snow, we have a word for it. The Inuit people have 50 different words to describe snow. In every different way that it falls and in the size of the flakes and all of that, because snow is such a big part of the culture of the people who live in the north. And so they don't have one word for this thing. They have multiple different words because it's such a big part of their lives. One of the most amazing things that we have about language is this incredible ability to describe things even in the most minute details. And the more interested we are in something, the more specific and the more intrinsic our need to describe and to classify is. Like for me, I really like football. And depending on your relationship to football, you can talk about players and even potentially the people on the field. If you don't know football all that well, maybe you could identify, in fact,
that this is football. And that may be about it. That if you were to see a football game on TV, you may be able to say, that's football. And that's about all I know about what's going on there. Maybe if you dig a little deeper, you could divide that. You know how to divide them up by team. That you can tell which team is which. Or maybe you could even identify which teams they are. And if you're a little more, perhaps you could identify a player. If a player plays on offense or defense, or even a little deeper, you may know their position, like if they're a running back or whatever. But when you get really deep into the minutia of football and you really do care, you can even talk about it on even more depth. Like, what kind of running back are they? Are they a scat back? A pass catcher, goal line back, a north-south runner, an east-west runner, that you can begin to define and categorize things on a deeper level and a deeper level and a deeper level, and it's usually very connected to how much you care about that thing. We have almost an innate need for descriptors. We're hardwired, it seems, with the ability to observe, discriminate, label, and classify. The hardwired with the ability to look and see the differences between things and divide them up and put them into different groups and different categories. This, of course, is not inherently bad and actually serves good and useful purposes in the world around us. However, our preciseness and meticulous observations, our keen eye at looking at differences, our acuteness in classifying and labeling can actually unintentionally cause division, cause problems, that our natural innate nature to put things into categories has its strengths and has very difficult weaknesses. And where the weaknesses show up the most is when it comes to people. Rather than seeing people as they are, we very naturally and even probably unconsciously begin to divide people up into categories and groups, which can easily lead to the creation of hierarchies and then ultimately conflicts and disunity between the divisions that in just a natural thing is to divide people and then to start to rank our divisions. Simply by the way we put people and experiences into categories and then by what we believe about them based solely upon how we've described, labeled, or categorized them. And it seems like, now more than ever, we seem to do that. That we have these minute details of who fits into what category. We're hyper-obsessed with labels and descriptions and categories for ourselves and for others, and feeling the need to potentially personally assign worth and value to someone or someones based on how we've chosen to divide them up. But the sad reality is that under every label, under every classification, is a person, a flesh and blood human being, a living and breathing creation with a soul, a person created in the image of God that Scripture will tell us was knit together by God, who has been reduced potentially to a cheap descriptor or a category, who is only seen as an easy label for how they're described, who is stereotyped and caricatured, not for the depth of who they are, or as one uniquely created by God, as an object that fits into a category. But I actually believe, and this is why it's so at the core of who I am, is to talk about this, that the time in which we live right now is rich with opportunity. That times in which we find ourselves right now, we have unparalleled opportunity right now to do amazing things with the gospel. We have an unparalleled opportunity to reach people in a way that was impossible even a decade ago. We have an opportunity to see God move
in our communities, that's just not what was before. And I want to invite us to move out of the division, the destruction, and the hatred that surrounds us. And perhaps, maybe at times we've even participated in, and into a uniting and edifying reality built upon goodness and love for all people. That no longer would we as believers, that we as the church, see the world in an us versus them kind of conflict. That we wouldn't look at the world around us and go, it's us against them and whoever's going to win. But that we would look at the world around us and not say, there by the grace of God go I. But that we would look around us and say, there but by the grace of God was I. That was me. All the things that I look around and I see and I categorize and I would say, these are bad people. I was a bad person. And it's not my goodness that allowed me to come out of that. It's not somehow that I earned my way out of being a bad person. The grace of God brought me from where they are to where I am. So it's not me versus them. It's their need of Him. And we need to reach into the world around us, not see us as competitive, not see us as fighting, not seeing us, we need to fight for everything. It's that we need to introduce them to God. The same thing that happened to us, we need to see happen to them. Now, one of the traps that we can fall into thinking is that the time in which we live is somehow unique. And I've already been guilty of that a couple of times. When I've said, you know, the time in which we live now, and every culture and every time and everything is distinct and unique and faces its own challenges and faces its own difficulties and has its own benefits. But the reality is, while every time and every generation is different for human beings, wherever human beings have existed, our issues have always remained pretty constant. That throughout human history, the things we face, the things we inflict on each other, the things we do to each other, while the names and the places may have changed, the story has remained the same. I'm not sure if you've ever really considered this, but up until the time of Jesus, the story of the biblical narrative was the de-evolution into division, classification, and labeling. That as the Old Testament story progressed and as people progressed, you started to see people becoming more segregated and people becoming more defiant, people becoming more angry with each other. It's where we enter into the culture of the Good Samaritan, where Jesus can tell that story. Everybody understands the context and everybody understands what's going on there because everybody felt the same way about the Samaritans. And so they all knew what was going on. And this cycle has played itself over and over and over and over again inside the story of human history. But when we read what takes place, when Jesus entered, but then Jesus came. And this is the pivoting story, or the pivoting point in every story. But then Jesus. That everything that in our life transpired, we have a point where we say, but then Jesus entered in. But then Jesus changed my heart. But then Jesus healed me. But then Jesus set me free. And even for all of humanity, there is a point in our story and in our history where but then Jesus, where Jesus entered in and suddenly things changed. And this story that we had, this journey that we had, where as people we were decidedly against others, Jesus entered in, but then Jesus entered, things changed. When Jesus came, when God interjected himself into the story, this tired and predictable cycle of hate and bitterness and conflict between people, that trajectory changed. Because in Jesus and in the message that Jesus preached, you find the most revolutionary, countercultural, and radical movement in the history of our planet. That the message that Jesus changed was not the or that Jesus preached was not the message of a revolution. It wasn't a message of us versus them. It wasn't a message of we need to change them. We need to beat them. We need to get rid of them. Jesus started a movement away from classifications, labels, and divisions, which then began to erase dividing lines and hierarchies and conflicts, all with the most unlikely people from every disparate part of life. Even in the people that Jesus chose to do what he did, we see this incredible picture of willing to step beyond what the people of the day would have put classifications and would have put categories on people. Even in the people he chose, when he chose fishermen, he was making a statement. When he chose tax collectors, he was making a statement. When he stopped and shared with the woman at the well in Samaria, he was making a statement. When he called Zacchaeus down from out of the tree, he was making a statement. When he met and had dinner with what the Pharisees would look and say, these sinners, he was making a statement. As Jesus lived his life, he showed us a reality that exists beyond this classification system. Jesus faced ethnocentrism and racism head on. Jesus stood up to an inequity and social stratisfaction. Jesus embraced the uncivilized, the disabled, the outcast, the stigmatized, the unclean, the infected, the sinner, all with love and care and compassion. Not based on what category they fit into, not based on where society or even the people around him categorized or classified people. But Jesus saw the world around him with a different set of eyes. He saw them with the eyes of their Creator, who knit them together, who created them, who fastened them, who built them, who uniquely and purposely gave them a unique and purposeful existence. That when he looked at each individual person he saw them with the eyes of the one who made them. The eyes of the one who created them. He saw them with the eyes of a father who loved them with a depth that we simply could not fathom, that cared for them individually, who cared for who they were as a person and who they were as his child. That whatever their story was, wherever they had come from, Jesus looked at them and he saw his child, a person who he loved and he cared about deeply. And he saw them through the eyes of their Savior, who had come to rescue them from the world they had found themselves in. Each one, those with leprosy, the tax collectors, the woman caught in adultery, the demon-possessed, the misfits, the outcast, the downtrodden, the forgotten, and the lost. Jesus looked at each one of them and didn't see anything other than a soul that needed rescuing. But more than that, he didn't just see them as a soul that needed rescuing. He looked at them and saw a soul worth rescuing. It wasn't just that he looked at humanity and saw the great need of humanity. He looked at humans and saw the value in each and every human. That as Jesus hung on the cross and he would pray, "Father, forgive them for they don't know what they're doing," each and every person who didn't know what they were doing, Jesus saw them and knew that they were worthy of forgiveness. And so this brings us to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. Told you we'd get there eventually. Verse 26. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. We sang this morning about how we are a child of God. We are who He says we are. You are who He says you are. We are all children of God through faith. You, me, each one of us that names the name of Christ have put on this identity. And when we come into faith in Christ Jesus, our whole paradigm shifts. In the world, we're a collection of people who fit into all different kinds of categories. Some of us are white-collar workers, some of us are blue-collar workers. Some of us are educated, some of us are not educated. Some of us are rich, some of us are poor. Our skin color may be different, our politics may vary wildly, our interpretations of sections of Scripture may differ from one another. We are old, we are young, we are single, we are married. We fit into all kinds of different categories. But it's not about who you were before Christ. It's about who you are after Christ. And the identity that we put on is not all of the classifications and all of the divisions and all of these kinds of things. The verse that we just read said in Christ Jesus, we are all children of God. It's not about whether you work a white-collar job or a blue-collar job. It's not about the color of your skin. It's not about your education level. It's not about your income level. It's not about these things. We are united together because we are the body of Christ. And that exists and lives beyond everything else that would seek to pull us apart. And this is so very important because it's so crucial that we are not the same. It's so important that we don't all think the same. It's so important that we don't all see things the same way. It's important that we're not just an echo chamber for thoughts and ideas. It's so important that we don't all share the same life experience. Because we're called to shape and build each other, to challenge and to correct, to sharpen each other. And if we are the same, it's really hard to do that. If everybody had the same thoughts, the same opinions, the same experiences, the same journey, and we all thought the same, it's really hard to course correct. Because all of our flaws are going to be all of our flaws. But we're called in community to help strengthen and build each other, and part of that is our need to see things and appreciate different things. So don't look down on, shame, or dislike a brother or sister in Christ because they see things differently, because they vote differently, because they have different priorities, because they have different perspectives, because they fit into different categories than us. Jesus will say that the world will know that you are my disciples by the way that you love one another. And the reason why that's so profound, the reason why that's such an evidence, is because we shouldn't love each other. Our experiences, our categories, our incommonalities should drive us apart. It should separate us. The groups, the things that we are different should cause us to not be in fellowship with another. But our commonality in Christ, when it supersedes all of that, and the world looks at a body of believers and goes, I don't know how they do it. That shouldn't work with all of those different people, with all of those different experiences. It shouldn't work. But when we choose to put God first and our relationship with Him first, and we come together and we have people who think different and vote different, who were born on different continents and in different places and in different times, and in all of these different communities all come together and we love each other and we coexist, and even though we may differ, we may think differently than each other, we love each other through everything, the world will say, that's not possible. That can't happen. They shouldn't all fit, but somehow they do. And this is how it was from the very moment the New Testament church started. Back in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit comes upon the disciples and they were all together in one place, in one heart, and the Holy Spirit begins to minister. The first thing that happens is the Holy Spirit shows up and begins to work through the disciples is that the gospel is preached. It's the first thing that takes place. The gospel begins to be shared, but not just to someone, not just to a select few. In Acts chapter 2, it'll say this, after the Holy Spirit, the sound of the wind has blown through, and there's tongues of fire appear on the disciples' heads, and each one begins to speak out this cry that God has placed inside of them, and they each begin to speak and all of that. Then it says this, now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all of these who speak or who are speaking Galatian or Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? The first thing that happened, when the Holy Spirit begins to work through these people, is that the gospel message is preached. It's offered to people with all kinds of backgrounds, with all kinds of stories, that would be divided up into all kinds of categories. But the Holy Spirit moves through these people, and all of a sudden, this wild collection of people from all over the world hears the gospel being preached in all of these different languages. And just like how we talked about how the world should look at the church and go, how is that possible? The world collectively looks at the disciples and goes, these are Galileans. How are they speaking in all of these different languages? How are they ministering to each one of us despite our different categories? It's because of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is opening the door. Because it's not about who they were, it's about who they are in Christ. It's not the world's box that you fit in that allows you to enter. It's the identity that you have after Jesus that changes your life, your identity. Now, verse 27 will say, for all of you who were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. Now the picture that's being given here is a couple deep, because what this verse doesn't just mean is being baptized. It's not talking about like a physical baptism. Physical baptism is very important, and it's a command that we all have, but it's not talking about you physically baptized here. But the picture that's given here is when we come to faith in Jesus, we're not just baptized into water, but we're baptized into the person of Jesus. That our lives are taken from outside and we are immersed inside of Jesus, immersed in the love, the grace, and the forgiveness of sins of Jesus. The world that is used, the word that is used here literally means to be submerged. It means to be submerged in Christ. For all of you who are submerged into the person of Christ. And then there's this deep and profound change that takes place in our lives where all the categories, the descriptors, the things that would divide us up all fall away. And as the verse says, we're clothed with Christ. The word clothed means to be put on. We are literally put on this new identity that's found in Christ. We take off what we were, and we're clothed with a new identity with Christ. We don't become Christ. We don't become God. But rather, who we are, what we are, what we are now becomes solely and completely defined by our relationship with Christ.
We are not what we were. We are not what used to define us. We are not what we or others used to see in us. But when our lives are submerged with Christ, we rise up having put on a new identity in Christ. And this new identity just doesn't change the way we are perceived, but it should change the way we perceive others as well. In verse 28, Paul drives the point home when he says, "There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Through this new identity that we have as children of God, submerged in Christ and raised up now with our new identity found solely in Christ, we may still be human, but it's a different kind of humanity, one new humanity. No longer were people to be seen as Jew or Gentile. People are not to be divided up on racial grounds. We don't look at people based on their race and assign value or devalue them because of it, because there is one new humanity in Christ. No longer were people to be viewed as rich or poor. We don't divide people up based on their economics and say, "I only want to be with people who can afford or people that are this way," because in Christ, there's one new humanity. No longer were people to be viewed as male or female. We're no longer to assign value to someone based on their gender and say, "If you're a woman, you're not as valuable as the men." We are all children of God. We are all brothers and sisters together. We are all in this together because in Christ there is one new humanity. No longer were people to be viewed as barbarians or civilized because in Christ there is one new humanity. No longer were people to be viewed as clean or unclean because in Christ there is one new humanity. And in this one new humanity, when one comes to faith in Jesus, Christ is all that matters and is what makes up who each one of us is. And in this one new humanity, we are no longer regarded as anyone from a worldly point of view. In Christ, the old ways have gone and the new have come, one new humanity. For in this one new humanity, we unite and align in Christ in values that transcend every dividing line. So your background, your story, your experience, who you are and what has shaped you, it is very good and it is very valuable. And it's so, so needed inside of this body. But it's secondary to our identity in Christ. And nothing about our story, our identity, our path, our thoughts, our politics is bigger than the identity that we have in Christ. Now, it's important because of different theologies, different things that people will say, have interpreted, and can say that the Bible says. It's important that we stop and take a moment here because I know what's on my heart, but you don't know what's on my heart. And one of the things that we see as we talk about these fishermen that Jesus chose, as we talk about the tax collectors that Jesus chose, as we talk about the woman in Samaria that Jesus talked, as we talk about how he met all of these different people where they were at, as we talk about how he met the woman in adultery, as we talk about how Jesus interacted with everybody and he didn't care where you came from, what he did care about is where they were going. It didn't matter where they came from, but it mattered where they're going. As a church, it doesn't matter where you come from. It does not matter your story. It does not matter how you've gotten here. But it matters deeply to us where you're going. It matters to us that you find an identity in Christ, and that as you find that identity in Christ, you are shaped and molded and made more to be like Christ. We believe that God has a call and a purpose on each life that would come here. And so while we accept you where we found you, we accept you where God has brought you to, God loves each one of us so much that he will never leave us where he's found us. He will never say, you're good enough where you are, and I don't have anything else for you. Wherever we come to him, we are welcomed, he loves us, and he will meet us where we're at. But just like the woman in the well that we talked about earlier, or not the woman at the well, the woman with the issue of blood who tried to touch his hem, when she came to Jesus, she didn't just get a hem, she got a new identity. She got a new life calling, she got a new life purpose, and that's what we believe. You are welcome here, and when you come, we believe for each one of us, Jesus is going to start working on us. That when we come to meet him, when we come to experience him, we're not left where we were. God doesn't love us so much that he leaves us where we are. He loves us so much that he'll never leave us where we are. And he will work on us, and he will change us, and he will build us. It's so crucial to our church that we have a foundation of belonging. Whatever your story, you're not just humored. You're not just tolerated. You're not just outwardly smiled at while inwardly scorned. But you are loved. You belong. We need you. We are different. It's undeniable and it's unmistakable. But we can never allow our differences to become larger than the things that tie us together. We need the blood of Christ to overwhelm our differences, or else it's never going to work. Our differences are so strong, they will divide us up if we let them. But if we allow the blood of Christ to overwhelm those differences, it doesn't matter how we're different. That's the radical beauty of the message that Jesus preached. That humanity would no longer align by a label or a classification, but that we would unite and align in a love that transcends every label, every classification, every ideology, and every division. That we would come together as one body in Christ. For it is through Christ in which all things were created, and by Christ all things are held together. And in Christ that God reconciled all things to himself. That's the good news.
I keep fighting voices in my mind that say I'm not enough.
Thank you so much for listening today. We pray that you were challenged and encouraged from our message today. If you would like to speak to a member of our pastoral team at Cornerstone Airdrie, you can go to our website, cornerstonefoursquarechurch.com. Click on the Airdrie tab, and then on the About section, click on Our Staff, and we'd love to hear from you. Make sure to connect with us on social media, like us on Facebook at facebook.com/cornerstoneairdrie, and give us a follow on Twitter and Instagram, @CSAirdrie on Twitter, and @CornerstoneAirdrie on Instagram. If you enjoyed the podcast today, be sure to subscribe and get new content delivered right to your device through iTunes. And if you're able to, we would really appreciate it if you could rate and review us on iTunes. I know that sounds like an odd request, but the more that people do that, the easier iTunes makes it for others to find us. At Cornerstone Airdrie, we are a family not by blood, but a family that's been bought by blood. As family we go. When I am falling short, and when I don't belong. Thank you.
taking all I have, and now I'm laying it at your feet. You'll have every failure, God. You'll have every